I'm thrilled to be up here, and I'm up here by invitation of the pastors here, and I was thrilled when I got this invitation because I couldn't think of a better way to thank Corydon Baptist Church for all that you've done for our family over the last 6 months. When we came here March 10th, and we haven't left since March 10th, and you made it very easy to not leave. We had no intentions of. The way you've embraced us, the best thing I can do to thank you is to open the Word and to do the best thing I know how to do, and that is to give you the Word of God. And it's worth remembering, and I know you know this because of Pastor Keith and Pastor Rick and the others that have preached here, but it's really audacious what we're doing here this morning. I mean, you have come to Corydon Baptist Church not to hear a word from Pastor Mike, but to hear a word from God. Now, and that seems crazy to some in here maybe, but I'm going to stand here and pray that this audacious thing happens, that we actually hear a word from heaven. Now, the devil is in the details, right? I mean, a number of things have conspired this week. Sinus infection, things like that. No antibiotics are great. Other things going on in our home. And I get this text from Pastor Keith this morning. He says, lightning struck last night, and I think the exterior of the building's fine, but we have no sound system. So I said, okay. Thankfully, at Southern Seminary where I teach, I never teach with a mic. So I'm kind of used to this. I hope I can project. I'm going to do my best to be George Whitfield this morning, if you know him. But that said, I want to pray again. I know we just prayed. Brandon, thank you for praying. But I want to pray again just to ask God's blessing on this time very directly as the preacher. So let's pray. Well, Father in heaven, really grateful for this opportunity. It's by your mercy that anyone would stand before your people and open your word. And I beg of you, O God, to use me in the power of your Holy Spirit so that preacher and everyone out there hears from you. God, we've come to not hear a word from man, but to hear a word from heaven. So would you address us, your people, this morning? Oh Lord, give us ears to hear and give us eyes to see as we gaze at your word, and give us affections that by your Spirit are welling up in us, affections that would worship and long to follow you all of our days, still more wholeheartedly. And so we give you these minutes, Lord, every one of them, and beg of you to multiply them like loaves and fishes for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, in the providence of God, we have three churches at least represented here this morning. First, Providence Baptist Church, New Albany, and Second, Providence Baptist Church up in Sellersburg. Then, of course, Corydon Baptist. Now, I'm aware of all of us represented here. There's voices that you're hearing in the world every day competing for your allegiance. You know that. It's deafening, isn't it, on a weekly basis, the various voices that are competing for your allegiance. Even this week, you could think back, and that was loud, and that was coming at me, and you can feel this pull of these voices of the world that are trying to enlist your allegiance, to get your attention, to, in essence, have you follow them, these voices. I could rattle off some of them. How about a voice of politics? Been listening to that this week? Never a dull moment, right, in politics. But you could, if you're not careful, you hear that voice and it's so alluring and all you want to do is listen to it. Or how about the voice of the economy? I mean, some of us are feeling the pinch of inflation and other things, and that voice of the economy, you're constantly listening to it. And if you're not careful, it's going to win your allegiance. Or the voice of fear. Some of you have been listening to that voice this week. I mean, wars and rumors of wars. Persecution that is heightening, even in our country, but around the world. The voice of fear. One more. How about the voice of image or status? I mean, we live in an age, can you believe this? The age of the influencer. It's crazy. Are you a TikTok influencer? Forgive me. Some of you might be, and I just need to get to know you after the service. But social media is so powerful, that voice and the influencers that are coming right into your phone every day trying to win your allegiance. These voices, the image that came to my mind as I was thinking of this, they're like the siren song in Homer's Odyssey. You know this? You remember in book 12 of Homer's Odyssey and Odysseus? I love Odysseus in a lot of ways, and he's very aware of these siren songs. And the siren songs are so alluring, and it's these almost angelic creatures that are trying to woo sailors to the shore so that their ships make shipwreck. But these siren songs are so alluring, and everybody wants to hear them, but nobody's been able to and live, right? But here's Odysseus. I love this man. He's got himself a crew, right? He's on this ship, and he's got a crew. And he says to his crew, he says, I'm going to listen to these voices. I want to hear them, but I know myself. So you need to tie me to the mast of this ship. And before you do that, put beeswax in your ears, because you can't hear. It'll just be me. I'm going to hear these siren songs. We're gonna sail real close so I can hear them, but you got to tie me. If you don't tie me to the mast of this ship, I know what's going to happen. I'll make shipwreck of us, but I want to hear. So, and here's the thing, and he knew himself so well. He said, I know what's going to happen. You're going to tie me to the mast, and I'm going to say, untie me. Untie me. It's going to be so alluring, and I'm going to tell you to untie me, and you're going to be tempted to do that. But when you're tempted to do that, tie me tighter. Tie me tighter. You got to love me enough, and you got to be loyal enough to me to where when I'm telling you to untie me, you tie me tighter. Do the opposite of what I'm asking. And you know the story. Hope you do. It works. They do that. And he was right. He did say, Odysseus, to his crew, let me go, let me go. And tighter. I love that. So not only do I love Odysseus, I love his crew, right? What a crew, what a group of men that tied him tighter when temptation was right up in his face. Here's how I would tie it in with the voices that we're combating every day, trying to have beeswax in our ears, but here it is. We must tie ourselves to the mast of God's word and listen to the voice of Jesus only, for only in the voice of Jesus are we led safely home. Only in the voice of Jesus do we find safe harbor. And we've got ourselves a crew, right? Three crews represented here, churches. We need each other. Right? So when we're tempted and we say, let me go, we say, no, no, I love you too much, and I'm going to tie you to the mast of God's word all the tighter in loving ways. So those voices don't win our allegiance, but one only, the voice of Christ. Well, this sermon is an exercise in listening to Jesus. So I want to help us. It's an exercise in listening to Jesus so that three churches, Providence 1 and 2 and Corydon, we can hear Jesus, be better equipped to follow that voice and that voice only. So if you're not there already, I invite you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. And really the first three verses, probably only have time to get through those. We'll make up the remainder of our minutes. Let me read them again just to get them out before us. And then these verses will make up the remainder of our time together. Hebrews 1, 1 to 4. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, in whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. There's a context to these verses, and you know it. Let me remind you of it. It's the book of Hebrews, and it was written to demonstrate the supremacy of Christ. That's really the heart of this letter. It's really a sermon, 13 chapters, a sermon to show, to demonstrate the supremacy of Christ, his superiority over any angel, any prophet, any priest, any old covenant institution. That's why we have Hebrews, to show you the preeminence of Christ. The author of the book summons weary saints, any weary saints here this morning, to hold on by faith to the true rest found only in Christ, the preeminent one. The opening four verses serve much like an overture in an opera. They give hints and foretastes of themes that will be further developed throughout the book. And so by just parachuting in, I don't get to go through all of Hebrews with you, but I'm going to take the first three, four verses as they are the overture. If I can give you these three verses, I can give you the book, really, in brief. I want us to behold these themes, so these themes at the front end of Hebrews, and here's my outline, by observing first an astonishing affirmation. So that's the first thing I want us to see, this astonishing affirmation that the author of Hebrews is going to make. And then I want to ask an all-important question that I think follows from this affirmation. So I know I'm a Baptist, but I only got 2 points, okay? So you can stay with me. I got two. I want to make an astonishing affirmation, and then I want to ask an all-important question of this affirmation. So let's take each one in turn. First, an astonishing affirmation. Spoiler alert, I'm just going to tell you right now what it is. God has spoken. That's astonishing. You should not be used to that. That the author of Hebrews is telling us, God Almighty, your Creator, my Creator, God has spoken. You see it there in verse 1 and first part of 2. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke. There it is. To our fathers by the prophets, but, contrast, in these last days, He has spoken to us by or in, through His Son. But don't miss the astonishing affirmation here. God has spoken. Have you heard? Are you listening? To this audience of Jewish Christians, the author recognizes that long ago God spoke to their ancestors, note it, at many times and in many ways. You see that there? He tells us it's many times and many ways. Well, what times and what ways? Well, I could rattle off some by way of reminder for you. God appeared to Abram in human form. Remember that? And to Jacob as an angel. He spoke to Moses at Sinai in thunder and lightning and with the voice of a trumpet. But different ways. He whispered to Elijah. Amazing. So many times in different ways. And He communicated with Ezekiel by visions and Daniel through dreams. He even opened the mouth of a donkey to set Balaam straight, right? So many times and in many ways. But the author here is setting up a contrast. Note the contrast with now. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. Not many ways. One way. In these last days, by His Son. God's ultimate speech in these last days, and what are the last days? This time between Jesus' first advent and His second advent. This time between the advents, these last days, He has spoken to us by or in His Son. In other words, Jesus is God's ultimate and final word to humanity. The contrast functions to exalt Jesus above everything. That's what He's doing. Many times, many ways, but the preeminent one, Jesus. God has spoken in these last days by His Son. Now, I do wonder if some of you are used to this. Well, sure, Pastor. I mean, we know we're under good teaching here. We know that God has spoken by His Son. His ultimate word to humanity in these last days is in Jesus. But have you considered the wonder, again for the first time, the wonder of a God who communicates with His creatures? You think of that. He didn't have to do this, but he does. This God communicates with his creatures. There's an impulse in God to be known, to communicate with his creatures, to be heard, to clearly speak to us. You remember what he says in Isaiah 48, 16. From the beginning, I have not spoken in secret. So God says, from the beginning, I've gone public in my declaration of my word to the world. And so I'm not behind closed doors or in some back room. This isn't a side alley where he's making deals. God has gone public and made an open profession of what his will is, who he is, what he requires of us. There's an impulse in God to be known, to be heard, to clearly communicate with us, and to ensure that the very public record is there. We were given the scriptures of both the Old and the New Testaments. In them, we see Jesus, not only his words, but also his saving actions, especially his life, death, resurrection, and exaltation. We look at the forecast of this in the Old Testament, don't we? We see the forecast of this in the Old Testament, but then we see the interpretation of it through the apostles in the New. The Bible is God's speech to us. As J.I. Packer famously said, the Bible is God preaching. So this whole thing is God's word to us. What a sermon we have. It's 66 books long, so it's a long sermon. But it is God with this impulse to communicate with us, to be known, to be heard. Better than Packer, perhaps, I'll give you the Apostle Paul. He puts it this way in 2 Timothy 3. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Right? So every word we have in this book is inspired. It's the breathed out breath of God. So, we rejoice in knowing God is not silent. God is not silent. And what is he saying? Well, he's saying things like Isaiah 55. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread? You hear him saying that this morning. He's saying that to the world. Why? Why do you spend your money on that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, God says, and eat what is good, and delight yourself in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me here that your soul may live. That's his voice in the midst of all these other voices that are vying for your attention today in this world. And here's God saying, listen diligently to me. Or we could sum it up more concisely from that Mount of Transfiguration. You remember that in Mark 9, verse 7? God breaks in from the cloud, and what does he say? This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Listen to him. He's my beloved Son. Only in him will you find salvation. Only in his voice is your allegiance safe. Well, that's the astonishing affirmation. God is a speaking God. He's a God that has communicated with his creatures. God has spoken, and he still speaks through his living and active word, sharper than any two-edged sword. That's astonishing. And by God's grace, we'll never get used to this. God as a speaking God, communicating with us, his creatures. And he says to listen to his son, right? My beloved son, listen to him. But I wonder, and here this brings me to the all-important question. Say you're with me and you say, yeah, astonishing affirmation, it's what it says. God has spoken and he's speaking in his son. But here's my question. It's an all-important question. And I wonder if some of you are even asking it now in your heart. Why would anyone want to listen to Jesus? I could preach to you till I'm blue in the face. Listen to Jesus, listen to Jesus, listen to Jesus. And I'm saying that, yes. But a fair question might be, I'm sure the world is asking it, why listen to Jesus? There's a lot of voices, a lot of compelling voices in the world. Why should I listen to Jesus? Good question. Does the author of Hebrews give us an answer? He does in these opening verses. So why would anyone want to listen to Jesus? I want to answer that question from this text in a twofold manner. First, because of who He is. We want to listen to Jesus first because of who He is. And then secondly, why do I want to listen to Jesus? Because of what He's done. Because of what He's done. So why would anyone want to listen to Jesus? Well, first, the person of Christ. The person of Christ. And there's a few things here that we see in the opening verses of Hebrews. And the first one I see, why I want to listen to Him, is there in verse 2. Jesus is the heir of all things. That's incredible. He is the heir of all things. You see it there, verse 2? Whom He appointed heir of all things. It might remind you of the Great Commission text, so Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me." Now look, if you've been given all authority in heaven and on earth, you own everything, right? Everything is yours. You are heir of all things. And He makes that clear just a little different way. All authority in heaven and on earth is Mine. In other words, I am heir of all things. Remember Philippians 2:9. "Therefore God has highly exalted Him," namely Jesus, "and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name." Look, if your name is above every name, you own everything. Everything is yours. You are heir of all things. Yes, in fulfillment of Psalm 2, the nations are His heritage, the ends of the earth His possession. Indeed, every beast of the forest is His, the cattle on a thousand hills. You know this. Marvel at this. Jesus is heir of all things. But make the application now to yourself, Christian. If you're in Christ through faith, guess what you are? A co-heir with the One who is heir of all things. We are co-heirs with Christ, the One who is heir of all things. So that's enough to make you want to listen to Him, right? Paul in Romans puts it this way. He says, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are what? Children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ." It's Romans 8. And then in 1 Corinthians 3, right? This, you know, lining up behind other people or being a respecter of man or woman, saying, "I'm of," this is new to our day, this cult of personality. I mean, listen to what Paul says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 3, starting at verse 21, with this idea of heir, co-heir with Christ. He says, "So let no one boast in men." It's 1 Corinthians 3. "Let no one boast in men for reason." Why shouldn't I boast in men? Why shouldn't I give my allegiance to a mere man? He says, "Let no one boast in men for all things are yours, Christian. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours and you are Christ's and Christ is God's." Doesn't that just make foolish the idea of keeping up with the Joneses or getting all that I can in this world or somehow being in the right niche or the right network? He says, look, if you're in Christ, all is yours. The present, the future, life, death. You're in Christ, the One who is heir of all things. But we often don't live this way, right? I mean, even professing Christians don't live this way. We're too busy building bigger barns. mean, I love the drive out here from our house. We're almost in Lanesville. We take, I think it's 62, that back road. It's just beautiful. All this farmland. And sometimes we'll count barns. So my kids, I count the barns. And there's some really beautiful barns on the way here. But barns are not good if they're stealing your allegiance away from Christ. Does it remind you of the parable Jesus gave in Luke 12? Remember this? Bigger barns, bigger barns. Let me read it to you briefly. It says, this parable, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. Right? Just bumper crop, right? I mean, he had a really good year. It was that land was really producing. And he thought to himself, this is Jesus telling the disciples this story. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. What a year it's been. I got so much stuff, I got nowhere to put it. You have that problem? I don't have that problem, but this guy did. So he says to himself, here's what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. You see this all over the world, right? Just building bigger barns and then sitting back and going, look at that barn. Look at all my stuff. And you just sit back admiring all your stuff. But Jesus isn't done with the story, right? He breaks into the story and he says, you know what God's going to say to you one night? You fool! Why would you do that? Don't you know that your very life is going to be taken from you this night? And who's going to inherit all this stuff? Not you. Bigger barns. That story shows the futility of building bigger barns when we're co-heirs with Christ. That's why we sang it earlier, right? You can have all this world. You can have all this world. You can have all this world. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Would that be the song of our churches? Well, it's the first reason we should listen to him. Why should we listen to him? He's heir of all things, but there's more to his person. Notice here, we should listen to Jesus because Jesus is the agent of creation. He's creator. See that in verse 2? Through whom also he created the world. It's really echoed in John 1:3. All things were created through Christ, and without him was not anything made that was made. So he's creator. Colossians 1:16, Paul says, for by him all things were created. So by Jesus, all things were created. All things were created through him and for him. And we know from verse 3 in our very text that Jesus upholds the universe by the word of his power. And so what we see here is that Jesus is creator and sustainer. That's incredible. I want to listen to the one who made me. I want to listen to the one who upholds me even now while I preach. We have to remember, there's an implication to this, right? It's a creator-creature distinction that we must keep in view. I think so many of our problems in the local church, in our life individually as Christians, is losing sight of this all-important distinction, this creator-creature distinction. Yes, we must beware of considering Jesus as something like our homeboy or buddy or co-pilot. We must beware of domesticating Jesus as if he's just one of us. And we do this all the time. Evangelicalism does this all the time. We want to tame Jesus. He's become this theological pet, right? Where we just kind of put him by our side and I pet him and he does my bidding. He's real excited when I get home. We must beware of domesticating Jesus, the Ancient of Days, God of very God, our Creator and Sustainer. That's who we worship. That's who stands before us and says, if anyone would follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Who's the me? Creator and Sustainer of the universe. It's humbling to consider that all of us are in this room right now, and we're breathing because he says so. Your heart is beating because he says so. And that's not hyperbole, brothers and sisters. We say that on the authority of God's word. He is sustaining your very life even now. It's good for us to know that. That's good news for us to know how utterly dependent we are on the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. One more, if it wasn't clear already. Why should I listen to Jesus? Well, because of who he is. He's not only heir of all things, he's not only creator and sustainer of all things, but Jesus is God. You see it there in verse 3. Let's just be clear about it. Jesus is God. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. See, the word translated radiance is not to be understood in the passive sense, as if Jesus were merely the reflection of God. He's just reflecting God. That's not what the word means. Rather, it should be understood in the active sense, like light radiating from a source. Jesus, in other words, is God shining forth. No one less. Jesus is the exact imprint of God's nature or being. In other words, Jesus is the embodiment of God, such that God is made manifest in Christ. Pastor Keith has taken us through the Gospel of John, and it might seem like such a distant memory, but you remember the prologue, right? You remember John 1, all so many months and years ago. No one has ever seen God. That's what John said. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Jesus has made God known perfectly. He's the exact imprint of his nature, which means this. Don't let this get lost on you. It means this. To see Jesus is to see God. Isn't that what Jesus said in John 10:30? I and the Father are one. We're one. Or do you remember Philip? Some of us are like Philip. Sometimes you don't need just a proposition thrown at you. Sometimes you need to just see it unfolding with another real human being like you and I, fallen, fallible. And that was Philip, right? Here we are, you know, beyond the halfway point of Jesus' ministry in John 14. And Philip, like, he's heard parables, he's heard stories, and he finally just kind of says, tell us plainly. Let me read to you. This is John 14:9. Even before that, just tell us plainly. Show us the Father. Just show us the Father, okay? No more parables. Just show us the Father. And here's Jesus, I think tenderly. Just loves Philip. Loves Philip. And here's what he says to him. Have I been with you so long and you still don't know me, Philip? And Philip's got to be thinking, wait a minute, I just asked to see the Father. I just asked to see God. And he says very plainly, have I been with you so long and you still don't know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Or Thomas. Thomas recently, right? Thomas, he's a doubter, yeah. Unless I can put my hand in his side and feel, put my finger where the stakes were driven through. I'm not going to believe. I'm not going to be snookered again, right? I gave my life to this man. And I watched him be crucified. So Jesus calls his bluff, right? Does this. Shows up. And Thomas does exactly the right thing, right? Because Jesus says, come here. Put your hand right here. Put it right here. Come here. And Thomas, in that moment, I think he fell down. The text doesn't say, but I think he fell down and said, my Lord and my God. Amen. And Jesus doesn't correct him. He says, you're right. I am your Lord. I am your God. Worship me. Stop doubting, Thomas, and worship me. I am who you say that I am. So, there it is. We should listen to Jesus because of his person. He's heir of all things. We're co-heirs with him. He's creator and sustainer, and he's created us and is sustaining us even now. And he's God of very God, right? Remaining what he was, namely God, he became what he was not, namely man in the incarnation. Now he forever is the God-man. So we should listen to him. All those voices in the world, mute them for the one that is heir of all things, creator and sustainer and God of very God, calling you to himself, even now, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Would you come to Jesus? Well, we should listen to him not only because of who he is, but because of what he's done. And here a little more briefly, but do you see what he's done in this text? Would he win your allegiance because of what he's done for you, Christian? Jesus first became our sin-bearing substitute. You see that there? Don't get used to that. He became our sin-bearing substitute there in verse 3, after making purification for sins. He did? Yeah. He made purification for sins. Everybody wants to know how to get clean, how to get right. When I was in high school, see, God was working on me even then. You know what I would do on Sundays? Not a believer. On Sundays, there was just part of me that knew everybody's in church Sunday morning. So I'm at home, and I've got this Volkswagen Jetta. I'm driving a Jetta. Here I'm a junior in high school. You know what I would do? And no one told me to do this. I would just do this, almost not thinking. I would, about 10 o'clock, I'd be out in my driveway washing my car. Why would I do that? And I would spend a couple hours till about the time church got out, scrubbing my red Jetta, just getting it clean. And I think there was something. I know in retrospect, I know what I was doing. I was dirty. And I thought if I could make my car clean, or I would sometimes do chores around the house. You can't believe this. I would clean the kitchen. No one would ask me. I would just scrub it as a teenager because I knew I was dirty. I was like in, you know, Macbeth, right? She's just like, she can't get her hands clean because she's guilty, Lady Macbeth. I was guilty, and so I'm scrubbing my car, cleaning the kitchen, doing yard work, got my lines, perfect lines. But I wasn't clean. I couldn't purify myself. And nobody can. Nobody can make themselves clean enough to be righteous before God, but he's done something for us. He's made purification for sins, what we could never do. God has done in Christ for us to be received by faith. And you see it there in the text. After making purification for sins, he sat down because the job was done. You sit down when it's over, right? You're like, ah. Later in Hebrews chapter 7, he'll say it this way. He has no need, this Jesus, like those high priests. He's preeminent. He's supreme. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. He made purification for sins. Or later in chapter 10, verse 12, but when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. The blood of bulls and goats wasn't going to do it, but the Lamb without blemish, Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away sin. It's Colossians 2:14, right? The Apostle Paul says, at the cross, he canceled the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. And oh, there's legal demands, right? The law comes up to us and it kills us because it holds before us God's perfect, righteous standard. And sinners we are, we come up against the law and it destroys us. But Paul says elsewhere, it's a tutor that's to lead us to Christ, because there's one who fulfilled the law, took the punishment and positively fulfilled the law for us. He canceled the record of debt that stood against us at Calvary. That's where he did it. He went outside the camp, right? And there he suffered, bled, and died for sinners like you and like me. The question is, does this amaze you? That Jesus has made purification for sins. Are you used to this? Do you marvel at it? That the one we saw minutes ago as heir, creator, and God of very God would condescend to become your sin-bearing substitute. That's what he's done, church. He's condescended to become your sin-bearing substitute. We don't leave the person of Christ. You will marvel at this if you know who he is. That one, oh, amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. That's what he's done. But the second of two parts of the work of Christ we see here in this opening three verses. Do you see it? Not only do we see Jesus' death here, but we see his exaltation. Don't miss this. After making purification for sins, he sat down. Well, where? At the right hand of the majesty on high. That speaks to his exaltation. He's been exalted to the Father's right hand, the majesty on high. And if you're sitting down at the right hand of the Father, there's no higher seat. That's a throne. That's a sovereign throne. And so after making purification for sins, his great humility, we see his great exaltation to the Father's right hand. He is the sin-bearing, ruling, and reigning Son of God. And oh, how we need to know this in this fragile world we live in. Don't domesticate Jesus. He's the exalted one. He's at the Father's right hand. This sin-bearing substitute is the ruling and reigning Son of God. Yes, we see the kingship of Jesus here. And what does this mean? It means there is no greater authority. He is King of kings and Lord of lords, right? And it's good that we meditate on this idea of kingship. He is transcendent. And he is Isaiah 6, right? Isaiah had a right vision of God. He saw that train of his robe filling the place. And he's on a throne, not a bar stool, not a lawn chair, not a beanbag. He's on a throne. And he's got a train on his robe that is massive. And smoke and stuff's coming out in this chorus of holy, holy, holy. All over the vision of Isaiah. That's a vision we need. We need to see Jesus high and lifted up. He's exalted at the Father's right hand. Your sin-bearing substitute is King. Capital K. There he is. And when we consider an earthly king, I mean, it's good to bring that image up, but it's really an argument from the lesser to the greater. If a monarch on earth has power, and they do, I mean, some monarchs really powerful, how much greater is the one who laughs? Psalm 2, laughs at the conspiring of the nations. These rulers are like grasshoppers to the Almighty One. Now, you hear this, and you might think, okay, it's good for me to hear about the transcendence of God. He is King. But you're thinking, wait a minute, I've got stuff going on. I need to know this high and lifted up one knows about me. Does he know what's befallen me this week? Does he know what troubles me this week? Does he care about me? Or is he just king, sitting back, transcendent one? Does he know my name? As the ruling and reigning Son of God, because that's what it says, what does Jesus do for his own? Have you thought about that? What's he doing up there? What's he doing at the Father's right hand? What's he doing as he's sitting on his throne, ruling and reigning? What's he doing for you and me, Christian? He prays for us. He intercedes for us. He pleads for us. He advocates for us. He's doing it even now. Hebrews 7:25 tells me so. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives, the eternal one, always lives now to make intercession for them. He pleads for you, Christian. Oh, he's very aware of what concerns you this day. This is the God that knows the number of hairs on your head. This is the God who knows when a sparrow falls, right? A bird falls in the jungle. This transcendent one knows your frame, that you are but dust. What is man that he should be mindful of us? And yet he is. He is, which is why we sing great spirituals like, I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. For his eye is on the sparrow, and I know, do you know, he watches over me. He's doing it even now. Well, let me close. I don't want to close. Everything makes sense when you're preaching, right? Then you got to go back into the valley. But that's how God designs it. So let me close this exercise in listening to Jesus with the question, what voices are you listening to today that are taking you away from Christ and will cause shipwreck for you if you allow them to? Dear brothers and sisters, tie yourself to the mast of God's word and listen to Jesus, the only voice worth hearing. He is infinitely worthy of your allegiance, and those who listen to him will never, ever be put to shame. Ever. And so we hear the words of the Father bestowed upon the Son. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do beg of you to unclog our ears and to give us all the grace we need to hear your beloved Son in your word, day in and day out, that we might more faithfully deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow you wherever you will lead, for you always do things well. You never lead us astray. You are infinitely trustworthy, and so give us ears to hear. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Amen.